you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Our endeavor is to preach nothing but what the Scriptures say. And if you feel like I've missed the mark, you feel free to tell me. And I won't count you as an enemy for that. You just point out where you think I've missed the mark. Give me book, chapter, and verse. And let me know what you think that I have suggested or said or whatever the case may be that is not in harmony with the Bible. If I'm wrong about that, I'll make correction of it and never preach it again that heaven would be my eternal home. So we're glad you're here. And we're glad that our members are here. You could be elsewhere. But you've decided to be in this service, and we thank you for that. Last week I was encouraged not only by being here, but the comments that I received regarding the sermon. That's always an encouragement. We had one that visited with us. It had been a long time since this individual had been here, and really reflects on what we're striving to do. And I say we because it includes you. And the comment, as this individual said, he said, and I quote, "Wow, Donnie, look at this place. Look how many people are here." And then he said some other things that I think personally were encouraging. But that reflects on you. That's what someone observed when they came, having not been here in quite a while. And so I encourage you to keep up the work that you're doing. Encourage other people to come. Encourage folks to come and visit with us. Be encouraged by being able to be here and continue to be here. And assemble together when we have every opportunity that we do. Two times on Sunday and on Wednesday. And so keep up the work. I think the work speaks for itself. And so I appreciate that very much. Also, let me quickly say we had two good questions that were presented for our question and answer program. And so if you listen to that broadcast, which will be at 3:30 this afternoon, you're going to hear one of them as we used for the program and the question, we might very well use it as a sermon, maybe this evening, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. But it's a very good question. And then another question was asked, of which I anticipate answering. Both of them were good questions. And so, if you follow along on that broadcast, I hope that you'll be encouraged by those two good questions. Take your Bible out, follow along with me, and make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Word of God. Appreciate the good Bible reading that was done that Ethan Hayes did, and we appreciate that, and the good song service and the prayers that were led. Primarily, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. And I ask for the scripture reading to be taken from John chapter 16 for a particular reason. Because in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, the Lord had been talking to the apostles. That's the context of John chapters 14, really beginning in 13. But 14, 15, and 16, that he's talking to the apostles. And he tells them, among other things, but beginning where scripture reading was in John chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Could you imagine hearing these words from the Lord? That the time will come, they'll put you out of the synagogue. They will think that putting you to death is doing service to God. Would your heart be troubled? No wonder in chapter 14, and this is before the Lord made this statement, that he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." But he said, "I have said these things unto you, and because I said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient," or some versions may use the word advantageous, "it's to your advantage. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I think about the apostles, as I know many of you do, and what they went through in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, commissioned by the Lord, sent forth by the Lord to go and to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and then to hear the words of the Lord, they're going to persecute you. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Now the time is going to come that those that kill you will think that they're really on the Lord's side, that they're doing service unto God. Would that get a hold of you if someone were to tell you that, if you would have been in their shoes? What do you suppose would have been your thoughts and feelings about that? You say, "Preacher, we don't know." I realize that. But to the best of your ability, what would your response have been? Would you have said, "Lord, I'm going to go in spite of knowing that, and to preach the gospel"? You know, some of the apostles were family men, had families. Peter did. And others, I'm sure. Would you have went? Would you have paid the sacrifice, made the necessary sacrifice to go and do what the Lord said to do, though the Lord said you're going to be persecuted? And so we come to Acts chapter 12. And you know as well as I do, they were commissioned to go forth and proclaim the gospel in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16. And Paul went various places, beginning, and his companions that traveled with him, beginning in Acts 13. And he went forth and said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also," Romans chapter 1. And he commended those of Thessalonica because of what they were doing. And not only the apostles, but others under persecution went forth proclaiming the gospel. And today we can't hardly get a handle on the importance of the necessity of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But we can see it seems like the necessity and importance of doing everything. But, well, ladies and gentlemen, these people went to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and were persecuted as a result of. The early Christians were persecuted. And so, make a good study for us to look at Acts chapter 12. And if you are following along on the TV broadcast that we're doing, you know that we're studying from Acts, the book of Acts, and taking our time and going through the text. We are in chapter 12 in that broadcast. And so I'm going to give you some more things in addition to what we covered on the broadcast. And I think that was lesson, my memory serves me right, lesson 43, I think. It's in the 40s. But nonetheless, we get to Acts chapter 12, and something different takes place in Acts chapter 12 that we haven't seen in the beginning of the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 1 all the way through Acts chapter 11, we've not seen it. But we see it for the first time in Acts chapter 12. And I want you to notice what he says. And I hope this encourages you. It fires me up as I think about their mentality, their actions, what they did. And it ought to encourage all of us to get busy about doing what we know that we ought to be doing. But he says, the text does, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." We'll read down through several verses and down through verse 11, then we'll go back and talk about the text. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Rise up quickly,' and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals.' And so he did. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me.' And he went out and followed him, and wist not that what was done unto him, but thought that he had seen a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which openeth to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a surety,'" what do you know, Peter, "'that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" That's Acts 12. 1 through 11. And there's a lot that we could unpack in these 11 verses. But again, I want you to keep in mind the persecution that the apostles were going to experience. And they did, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But you think about the statements that Paul would make in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he would talk about the things that he underwent, the persecution that he underwent. Begin with verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us apostles last, as it were appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but we are strong. You are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian Christians. And he's saying, here's our condition, but it's to your benefit. In other words, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffered, being defamed, we entreated, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. It's interesting that offscouring has the idea of filth that cannot be swept, but must be scraped. As in the leftover from a burnt offering. I think about scouring and so forth. Things that must be scraped. And Paul says we are as the filth of the world. The offscouring. Despised in the eyes of the people. But they labor in service to God. And then for the further study and reading, you can flip over and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When Paul talks about all the things that he went through. And weariness and so forth. And then he says, not only the things which come on me from without, but the things from within, the care of all the churches, the concern and the care and the labor that he had among those that he had worked with. Now about that time, Acts 12 verse 1, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. That word vex comes from an original Greek word that means to injure, to afflict, as the American Standard Version renders it. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It's the first time that we see in Acts, in the book of Acts, persecution among God's people from civil authorities. Well, they were persecuted before, beginning in Acts chapter 3. And we have a very detailed account of that in Acts chapters 3, 4, and 5. The apostles were, Peter and John and so forth, were threatened, let go, threatened some more, put in prison, beaten. But yet they rejoiced about it. And so the religious leaders persecuted God's people. Didn't like what they stood for, didn't like what they said. Didn't like the fact that other people would listen to the word of the gospel and be converted to it. Folks had a problem with that in the Lord's day when the Lord was on the earth. When they saw the reaction of people, then they were envious about things. They were mad about it. And so it was with the apostles that they suffered persecution as a result of what they were doing. You come over to Acts chapter 7, and what do you have in Acts chapter 7? A Christian preaching about Christ, telling people about the Just One. And in a similar vein, he tells the people that they were responsible for the crucifixion of the very Son of God, the Holy One, the Just One that came that would save them and set them free from their sins. They were responsible for killing Him. You've denied Him. You put Him to death. Guess what they did to Stephen, as most of you know? They killed Him. Didn't like what He stood for. Didn't like what he said. And Peter, in a similar vein as I said, did the same thing in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Not everyone obeyed the gospel on that occasion. And I don't know how many was there, but it's interesting when you read about what some historians have said concerning the amount of people that would flood into the city of Jerusalem. We look at Acts chapter 2 and we say, look, about 3,000 people obeyed the gospel of Christ. You say, look at the number. When you offer 3,000 people to obey the gospel today, I sure would. But when some historians like Josephus and others say that it is an innumerable amount of Jews that would come, and some would estimate that it was 2 to 3 million people that would come to the city of Jerusalem for these Old Testament feasts, 3,000 people is not a lot out of 2-3 million people. But my point is, they were responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord. And then, after the persecution of Stephen, recorded in Acts chapter 7, as a direct result of what Saul was involved in doing, the Christians were further persecuted. Upon the death of Stephen, there arose a persecution against the church. Acts chapter 9 tells us, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we think about how difficult maybe it is to preach the gospel today. Hardly in comparison to what they went through. And we live in the greatest nation on the planet, so far as I'm concerned, for a number of reasons. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with everything going on and everything that our leaders stand for. I don't. But when you think about the freedom that we have, that we can assemble in a fashion like this and proclaim the gospel without fear of opposition and persecution like they had, shame on us for not going. And then we sit around and think about, well, things look like they're going pretty good. Let's just keep it going like it is. And think about nothing about how we can do more in service for the Lord. I've often suggested here and elsewhere, and we'll keep suggesting, I pity the day when we ever look for the reason of how we can do less and not more in service to the Lord. Now, I'm talking about being scriptural. But we need to think about that and proclaim the gospel of Christ. He vexed certain of the church. Now, watch this. Killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Do you think you can be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? The Lord asked on one occasion, Matthew 20, 22, and 23. You will. In other words, the baptism of suffering that the Lord was going to experience, the apostles were going to experience. They suffered persecution, as we've pointed out. And here's an example of what we've been talking about, that Herod stretched forth his hand to beg certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So Herod didn't care about thinking he did God's service, didn't say that he did. But the text says when he saw that it pleased the Jews, what did he do? He proceeded to further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Put him in prison. Well, what's application? How can you make application of that today? What would be your response when individuals persecute and say things concerning what you're doing as a Christian? What if the time were come that you were to lose your very job because of your service to the Lord? How would you take that? What about if your family was persecuted because of your stand for the Lord? How would you take that? Maybe your spouse giving a difficult time, your kids giving a difficult time. What would you do? You think that can't happen today? It can. And I'm convinced many times it does. When folks realize what you stand for, many times you will find a different reaction from individuals. I've experienced that, and I'm sure you have too. If you're living for the Lord, I know you have. Because folks are not going to agree with what you do relative to what the Bible teaches. And they're not going to accept that. They're not going to stand for it. They're not really going to like you for it. So what do you do? Throw your hands up in the air and say, quit, I've had enough? Is that what they did? I reminded you about Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 5, they departed from the presence of the council after being beaten. rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. In 1 Peter 4:16, Peter said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Rejoice and be exceeding glad," the Lord said. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you," Matthew chapter 5. And so what do? We keep on keeping on as God's people. We don't stop. We don't shirk back, withdraw our hands back and not teach the gospel of Christ. You're not about that, are you? I didn't think so. I'm not either. But he saw that it pleased the Jews and he proceeded to take Peter also. He had power. Obviously, he had power to take life, Herod did, and he had power to take freedom. Because the text tells us that he did both. He killed James and imprisoned Peter. When he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarter millions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, we discussed this a little bit at length in the TV program, but it was necessary to top that, for most of the top of listening audience that we have. But here, Peter was delivered to 4 quarter millions of soldiers. This is a squad of Roman soldiers of 4. And if you read some commentary on it, you can take it or leave it. But many times they were divided into 4. 2 would be with the prisoner on either side, and 2 would keep the gate. And that makes sense when you think about what the Bible says in verse 6. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers. But nonetheless, there was a number of soldiers that Peter was given to keep him. And then the text says, intending after Easter to bring him forth unto the people. I don't know why. I wasn't there on the occasion. I do not know why in every instance in the New Testament, in 27 verses, where the Greek word, P-A-S-C-H-A, our English words would be, that's not the Greek words, but that's our transliteration of it, is used, it is rendered as Passover in the New Testament with the exception of Acts chapter 12 and in verse 4, where it's rendered Easter. Now, if you understand that the word means Passover as it does in every other instance in the New Testament, then this won't give you any difficulty. But if you read Acts chapter 12 and in verse 4, and what comes to mind is hiding eggs and a big bunny with big ears and a fluffy tail, you've missed the point. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about festivities that occur with many times in the month of April. Certainly not involved with the church collective, but you get the point. That's not what he's saying. Intending after Passover to bring him forth unto the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now, I want you to see this in verse 5. As we see all the many things, not all the things, but many things we can glean from Acts chapter 12. Here it was, Peter was in prison. What could Peter do? Well, Peter could pray. Peter could perhaps encourage people around him. I don't know. Don't know what the rules were. I do know in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas was in prison, and we know very well what they were doing. At midnight, they prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prison heard them. But I want you to notice what the text says. Peter was on the inside. The church was on the outside, but the church was doing what? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Ladies and gentlemen, that encourages me to think that regardless of what my state of affairs is, regardless of what your state of affairs are, that the church can be praying unto God without ceasing on your behalf. I don't want you to answer out loud. You know and I know we've each one got to answer for ourselves. But I'm just asking the question, do we pray as we should? Do we pray as we should? And then I want to ask you a follow-up to that and ask you, are there things of which we need to be continually praying about and for? Most folks would say, as I saw many of you did, indicate, yes, there are. Well, are we busy praying for them? We've heard good prayers led this morning, and we do in our services, and we're thankful for them. But there are many things of which we ought to pray for. First of all, I want you to understand we need to be praying. We need to be a prayerful people. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And when Paul was addressing the church of Christ at Philippi, notice what he stated in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Be careful or anxious, some versions say, but be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And so do you pray for things? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, are you letting your request be made known unto God? What about the work here? Don't answer out loud, but when is the last time that you specifically prayed outside of this assembly for the work that is being done here? Do we do that? Pray without ceasing in everything. The prayer and supplication with thanksgiving be made known unto God. A lot of other passages talk about the necessity of praying. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You want some good commentary on prayer? I'll give you some more. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addresses this very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, first of all, he says, supplications. We just read about supplications in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Petitions, desires, supplications, longings, prayers, intercessions. That's something on behalf of somebody else. And giving of thanks. Folks, we got a lot to be thankful for. I don't care what our circumstances on any given day, we have got much to be thankful for, and we need to get busy thanking God for it. Now watch this. Giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, I just pray for my brethren. I just pray for people who like me. I just pray for people who are easy to get along with. I just pray for somebody who did something good for me. No. First of all, prayers, supplications, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now he's going to qualify that somebody. He's going to talk about and expound on that and give us some examples of that. All right, Brother Paul, tell me who you mean when you say all men. Well, if I didn't understand all men, which shouldn't have any difficulty with that, he's going to go on and say, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I want you to see the point that he's saying. He says, you pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now that might not make sense to you, but it'll make a lot more sense when you read verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth? We're to pray for all men because our Father in heaven cares for all men and desires for all men to be saved. Peter was in prison and the church without ceasing was making prayer unto God. Now when Peter was delivered from prison, there's another statement that we didn't read further down and see in Acts chapter 12. But I'll just point it out here. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Do I have authority to pray individually? Yes. Do we have authority to get together and pray? There's the text. There's the text. But they were praying for Peter. We also spent some time on the TV program, not talking about all that I've given you this morning, since we don't have that as much time on one program. But Nonetheless, without ceasing, by the church unto God for him. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is not this building. And I understand that the vast majority, if not all of you, understand that. And there's a lot of good passages you can use to point out to people that he's not in reference to the building, but to the people of God, the body of the saved, the body of which the Lord adds people, the church of which the Lord adds people to, Acts 20 and verse 47, the body of the saved, Ephesians 5:23 through 25. But beside those, there are some other passages, like in Acts chapter 5, when folks heard about what happened with two liars, a husband and wife couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. Acts 5 and in verse 11, fear can't fall upon this inanimate object. Fear can't fall on this building, but it fell upon the people of God. And when individuals were converted and other people went and continued to preach the gospel, and the text says to the Jews, and then others preached to the Grecians, and many people heard the word and they believed and turned to the Lord, that caused rejoicing. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And then in verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they went forth, and then sent forth Barnabas that he should go for us as far as Antioch. Greg, Will, Jacob, I didn't see any ears on this building when I pulled up, did you? What's he talking about? He's talking about the people. And so, without ceasing, prayers was made unto God on behalf of Peter. One more point. Out of many points that you could glean from this text, I'm impressed with the fact that in verse 11, after Peter was delivered from prison, the text says this, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know of a surety, Peter, I'm encouraged by Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I want to know what you are so sure about. I'm sure that the Lord hath sent His angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Christians, brethren and sisters, God's people, the saved, the Israel of God, the household of God, the church of Christ, I want you to listen to me. God has never, will not now, and never will forsake or leave His people. He won't forsake us. If there's any leaving, it's done on our part. God is faithful to His people. You agree with that? He is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. In fact, when you come over to the book of 1 Peter, notice what the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter. Chapter 2 and in verse 9. The Lord knoweth how. What does He know, Peter? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is another good text for that. Another text before we finish the lesson, bring it to a close, that I like really well is 2 Timothy chapter 6 when I think about Paul. And I think about the persecution that Paul underwent. And now he's writing and he just got through writing to Timothy and saying the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, some versions say, and I don't think it's any clearer of a translation, but I'm about ready to be poured out as a drink offering unto God. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm getting ready to depart this earthly pilgrimage. And then he goes on to talk to Timothy about some things that he needs to be aware of and some people he needs to be aware of. Beginning with verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now watch this. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And my first answer, I think about how lonely Paul must have felt many times. And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I think about the words of Stephen. When Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. I think about the words of Jesus when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think about what Paul says here. I pray that this may not be laid to their charge. Now watch verse 17 and the comfort, the encouragement that is there. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered. Peter said, the Lord has sent His angel, delivered me out of prison, out of the expectation of all the Jews, the people. The Lord delivered me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't that encourage you? Now, folks, I want to say this. We read texts like that, and we read texts like Acts chapter 12. That's not saying that the Lord has ever promised to remove every obstacle that we face. If being a Christian was easy and no difficulties, everybody would be a Christian just on that basis alone, not even considering the love of God and heaven as our eternal home, but just because it's easy street. It's not easy. And God never promised to remove the obstacles from before us. But here's what I know, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that God's eyes are over the righteous, His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I know that He cares. I know that He wants us to come be with Him for all eternity in heaven. And I know that He will deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to come. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll consider becoming one. I hope that you will. You say, preacher, I don't know enough to become a Christian. Well, don't leave without voicing that. Let us study with you. And we'll help you in any way we can to learn the truth, obey it, and go to heaven when life is over. I hope that the lesson has been beneficial to you if you are here. Again, you're not a Christian. Well, preacher, what do I do? What the Bible says to do. We can't come up or devise some plan by which man could be saved. We're dependent upon God for that. And He has given us a way in which we can be saved, and that's through His Son, who made it possible for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. But our part is that we must hear the truth. Romans 10:17. We must believe it. John 8:24. Repent of our sins. Luke 13:3-5. Confess our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38. Preacher, I've done that in the past, but I've not been faithful. I've not done what I should do. What must I do? God's made provision for that. Acts 8. John 1, repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, don't let the opportunity that God has blessed you with slip through your hands. You may never have another one. Come right now.